Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. You might think that with globalization and the internet and instant communication all over the world, we would actually start to get better at understanding different cultures and different cultural ways of looking at things. Actually, I think we've gotten even worse. It increases our tendency just to listen to our own little echo chamber and to hear the voices that we're comfortable listening to, rather than to hear other ways of seeing the world and understanding our place and our situations. It is indeed very difficult for us to understand ourselves and our culture and the assumptions that we make from the perspective of another, from the perspective of an outsider. One of the great advantages of having had the opportunity to do a fair amount of international travel is the opportunity to begin to see that a little bit. And one of the places where I see it really play out is in America and in the West generally, we have an obsession with the individual and with pragmatism. We are individualized and we are pragmatized. We value that. It is just the core of who we are, the rugged American individual, you know, the pioneer out on the plain, forging his own way and building his own house and creating a farm and, you know, the whole thing of this rugged American individual. There are other nations, other cultures that view the world from a different set of assumptions, that tend to see first the sense of community, and that the individuals are really a function of the community. From that perspective, we can begin to see why, in some cultures, communism makes more sense. Because when you grow up seeing the defining thing as being the community, and my place as an individual is to function within that community, that's the priority. For us Americans, we see the primary thing as the individual, and then the corporate, the community, functions to support and protect and defend the individual. Now, I'm not saying that one is right and the other is wrong. I'm just saying there are two different ways that cultures have looked at what it means to be a human being and what the assumed givens are as we approach life. And you see, that feeds into our faith. And so in the West, and in America in particular, but in the West more broadly speaking, our understanding of Christian faith has tended to be focused on sin and redemption. Because we tend to be more concerned about my sin, my guilt, my failure, and that God redeems me, saves me, becomes my Savior. And certainly that's an important part of what God does. But you see, other cultures tend to see God working primarily in the creation of a community and the individual's function as a part of that community. That's the root of Paul's language, for instance, when he talks about the body of Christ. And that he doesn't really allow the individual, the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. It's not the individual first. Now, I'm not going to argue that one is better than the other. I would actually argue that politically and in terms of our faith, we need to hold both of those in tension. If we let the community run amok, then it runs over individuals. If we let the individual run amok, that's just as oppressive. It just oppresses another group of people. Both of them end up being really oppressive systems if they are allowed to run amok. But when we bring it into our faith, it begins to color the way we see our faith in the assumptions that we make about our faith. And when we come as individuals who determine our own destiny, we come to something like the Transfiguration, we're a little mystified. What do we do with this? What does this mean for us? In the Eastern and the Orthodox branches of the Christian faith, they actually have a very high view of the Epiphany. Epiphany means the revealing of who Jesus is. And then the Transfiguration, which is seen as the pinnacle of that revealing of Jesus. That's why we get the Transfiguration on the last Sunday after the Epiphany, before we move into the season of Lent. But they understand first and foremost relationship, and when our relationship with God is about that relationship rather than about our doctrine, then we embrace the mystery of the awe and wonder of God. And so they look at the Transfiguration as an expression of that mystery, that ultimate incomprehensibility of God, that we can never nail him down and package him up and have it all neat and clean in one easily defined statement. The Transfiguration forces us to remember that Jesus will finally always be beyond our full understanding. There's always going to be a mystery there. And the Transfiguration reminds us of that. The early church held both of those together. But we get in trouble if we go in either direction too far. We can swing too far in the direction of remembering that it's all mystery and act like, well, we can never know anything. Well, that's not true either. The purpose of the scriptures is that we can know what we need to know about God. But if we step away from mystery, if we fear mystery, if we don't embrace the mystery, the awe and the wonder, then we begin to reduce God into something that we can nail down and we can understand and we can define. And that shrinks God too. Both of them remove us from God. Now the Transfiguration comes just as the disciples are beginning to grasp and grapple with the fact that Jesus isn't just another great teacher. This isn't just another of our prophets who is going to call us back to God. That there is something else going on with Jesus. He's more than we're used to seeing. And they're beginning to grapple with that. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on the mountain. And they have this experience that we have come to call the Transfiguration. Now this year, we read about it from the Gospel of Luke. Luke actually is a little bit different in the way he tells it than Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark talk about a transfiguration, the implication being that Jesus has changed in some way. Luke uses different language. Luke says his appearance was changed. Now that may not be a big deal. It may just be that Luke, the beloved physician, is always a little more deliberate and careful in the language he uses about our physical bodies. But I suspect what he's getting at is that in the Transfiguration, we don't have Jesus changing into something different, but we have a revealing of what has always been there. Okay? So, God has made Jesus in the beginning. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there is ultimately this mystery of who Jesus is that is from the beginning. And now we're seeing a deeper glimpse of that in the course of this life. And so what we see here isn't a dramatic change, but a new revelation. In a sense, you can say that it's the disciples are seeing something new. Jesus isn't different, but the disciples are now given the opportunity to see a more complete vision of who Jesus is. in truth, that's actually in line with the story of the Scriptures. Sometimes people have this idea that there's an Old Testament God who was mean and vindictive and didn't care anything about anything but the rules. And then there's this New Testament God who was loving and graceful and forgiving. That's a false dichotomy. That is not what the Scripture teaches us. In fact, the cycle of the story of the Scriptures is a constant retelling of God making us, God giving us all that we need, calling us into covenant relationship with Him, and we say, yes, we will serve you, and then we turn around and we rebel, and then God calls us back. And it's that cycle over and over again. And what we have revealed in the person of Jesus isn't a new cycle. It is the most complete revelation of what's already been in place. Of God calling us back to Himself. And not just calling us back to Himself, but making that road, making that straight path in the wilderness of sin, that we can be restored to God. And so in the Transfiguration, we have one more step in the revealing of God, of Jesus, as the one who we now see as the center of God's work. Remember that there are two figures from the Old Testament history who appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And to understand the importance of that, we need to remember that for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they saw God speaking to them in two ways, the law and the prophets. Those were the two ways God spoke. Moses is the quintessential lawgiver. It was to Moses that God gave the Ten Commandments, that which has formed the root and core of the law. And the law, remember, is not just a series of rules, but it is an expression of the very character of God. So when it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, for example, that doesn't simply mean that God doesn't want you to lie. It means that God is a God of truth and a God of truth-telling, and that is part of His character. When He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it doesn't just mean that God wants to restrict your sexual activity. It means that God is a God who keeps His covenants. He is a God who keeps His promises, and if we want to be the people of God, we should be a people who keep our covenants. Could go through the whole of the law, and we can see that these are really at heart a statement of the character of God. And then the prophets, and Elijah appears to him. Elijah is seen as kind of the quintessential prophet. The prophets are the ones who keep calling us back to God. The prophets come to us when we have fallen away, when we have failed, when we have rebelled. And the prophets call us back to God. So it's another expression of that cycle of our rebellion and God's restoration. And we now see Jesus as the linchpin, as the centerpiece of God's ongoing work of creating us and redeeming us, calling us into relationship with Him, our rebellion, and then He calls us back over and over again. And that's what we see revealed to us at the Mount of Transfiguration. We now get to see Jesus even more completely revealed. And you know what happens next? We didn't read it as part of the lesson this morning, but right after the Transfiguration, they come down off the mountain, and immediately, Jesus is approached by a guy who wants him to heal his son. His son is possessed by a demon, and Jesus goes and heals the son and releases him from the demon. So what happens when we have this mountaintop of understanding of God? Back to work. Back to service. Back to caring for others. Because that's where the change really becomes a part of who we are. You guys could come in here and listen to me preach 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, and other than a nap, it probably wouldn't change you very much. We actually change, we become a new people when we take what we hear in the Word and go out there and put it to work. In our treatment and care for and love for and service to those whom God places around us. It's no different for Jesus. It's no different for the disciples. And so what we see here in the Transfiguration is a wonderful summation of the story of God's work among us. That we are called, we are redeemed, we are called back into His presence in the person of Jesus, who makes that path straight for us, who makes it possible for us to be returned to Him. We're going to hear all about that in the season of Lent and Good Friday and Easter, of how Jesus walked that path for us. And we are brought back to Him, and then we are pushed out in service. The purpose of our faith is not that we can sit here and have wonderful worship. Yes, that's a part of our faith, but the purpose is that we go back out there too, and we carry that faith to work in the world who are around us. If all we do is sit in here and worship, we have come to a very truncated and unhealthy understanding of our relationship with God. Now, of course, if all we do is go out and serve, we're going to become cut off and too self-assured and self-dependent. It takes that constant back and forth, right? One of the great preachers in America has been Billy Graham. And he was rather famous for saying that the two key words in the New Testament are come and go. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Come to Christ, and then go into the world. It's the cycle that makes for the healthy Christian life, isn't it? It's that pattern. And all of it is summed up for us right here in the Transfiguration, in Moses and Elijah, the law that gives us that picture of the character and nature of God and what we are called to, the prophet that calls us back again after our failure and our loss, that we may ultimately, finally, and completely in Jesus be restored to Him, and then know the privilege of serving in His name and those around us. Amen.